Morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, reading from verse 22 to verse 39 as we continue our series in the Gospel. Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 22 to verse 39, that's page 865 if you want to follow in one of the church Bibles. The reading will also go up on the screen behind me. So Luke chapter 8 and reading from verse 22, let's hear and read together in God's Word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water? And they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 8, and the verses that we read from earlier, from verse 22 to 39. Many years ago, not long after I had been ordained as an elder in the church, I was sent out to visit my allocated district for the first time. And the idea was you went around and visited the district and you delivered what were known as communion cards. It's a small district and there were just really a handful of houses. And it was in an outlying, very rural area of the parish. It was in winter. In fact, it was a wild and windy November night. And my last of my visits was in a small hamlet. Well, couldn't even call it a hamlet. It was a few houses located between Lismahagel and Strathaven. And the name of the place was called Dead Waters. Not a very auspicious name. I eventually struggled to find the house, and when I got to what I believed was the house, it was very, very dark. The wind was howling through the trees, the gates was flapping and creaking, you know, in the breeze. The wind, it was like a scene from some kind of Hammer horror production. And so I tentatively walked up the path to the front door, kind of just hoping this was the right house. And so I knocked on the door a couple of times, you know, give it the old... It was more like, to be honest. I said, I hope they're not in, you know, who's going to visit, so I'm thinking, I hope they won't be in. And then I heard some noises. The noises behind me, I thought, what's going on here? And then I heard the door at the side of the house swing open. And then I heard this terrible growling noise. And I looked round and I saw what looked to me like a large black wolf-like creature running towards me, ready to pounce. This thing was huge. Started running towards me. And then I heard the most ominous shout of all. These words, "Come back, Satan." No kidding. I was terrified. Fortunately, it was their pet Alsatian dog. I mean, who names their dog Satan anyway? But that's a whole other story when I got to the visit. You know, that was a... But it was terrifying. I wonder what scares you? What makes you fearful? Now, there are, of course, some unusual fears or phobias that affect people today. Things like turophobia. You heard of that? Turophobia. That's the fear of cheese. Yeah? It's a very scary camembert out there. You know, that is a frightening breed. A terrifying roquefort, you know, whatever. Turophobia. There's coulrophobia. That's the fear of clowns. Or pogonophobia. The fear of beards. Omphalophobia. That's the fear of the navel. Interesting one. Or perhaps one of the most recently coined terms, nomophobia, which apparently is the fear of being without mobile phone coverage. Strange. It's perhaps strange for us to think of this, but it's strange that perhaps for us that fear is one of the characteristic responses that we find to Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Remember, back in chapter 5, Jesus tells Simon Peter, after the miraculous catch of fish, he says to him, "Simon, do not be afraid." In chapter 7, in the previous chapter, when Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son, we read there, in verse 16, "Fear seized them all." And sometimes a different word's used, sometimes the words are translated like amazement, but there's this sense of fear as a response to Jesus. And in this next section of the Gospel, we're once more confronted with three, I think, fearful responses to Jesus and his works. And I want just to look at each in turn this morning. And the first is fear in the face of Jesus' authority. Fear in the face of Jesus' authority. Look at verse 22 and 23. One day, Jesus got into a boat with the disciples. He said, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." They got out, they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. So the scene is set, as it were. It's Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're setting out to the other side of the lake. There's no hint of danger that is to follow. The scene is, it's a tranquil scene. Jesus himself, actually, he falls asleep. He succumbs to sleep. He's tired. That's how calm it all is. And then we read in verse 23, a windstorm came down in the lake, they were filling with water, and they were in danger. It's an interesting feature of that part of the world, is that these kind of storms are not uncommon. North of Galilee, there is the Mount Hermon at about 9,000 feet. The Sea of Galilee itself is 600 feet below sea level. And when these northerly winds come from the mountains and they meet the warm air in the Sea of Galilee and the basin there, there's often a great turbulence created. Very suddenly, extreme conditions can be created. And even today, if you were to go there, there are signs on the sides of the road warning drivers of what can happen in the high winds. Things can get really choppy. Cars can get swamped with water. But here, of course, it's not cars that are being swamped, it's a boat. And it strikes me that the geography of life is sometimes not so different. One minute everything is calm and plain sailing, and then suddenly we're caught up in what we can only describe as turbulent conditions. A storm appears from nowhere and we're thrown into confusion. And that's really what happens here. There's a powerful storm that comes down in the lake that threatens the disciples and threatens their very lives. It's that kind of situation. You know, we have that delusion at times that we are in control, and then something happens and that delusion is just, you know, wiped out. It's blown away. That's what happens to the disciples here. They turn to Jesus in verse 24, "Master, Master, we're perishing, we're going to drown." He awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased and there was a calm. They call on Jesus and he rebukes the raging waters. The water is becalmed. And their faith, or their lack of it, is revealed. That's why Jesus says to them, "Where is your faith?" Because sometimes it's in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the testing, that what we believe about Jesus and about who he is revealed for all to see. And if we are followers of Jesus, then such storms and trials and tests will undoubtedly come our way. The question is, what will they reveal about us? In the face of personal loss, where is your faith? In the face of tragedy, where is your faith? In the face of death, where is your faith? In the face of all the problems and the difficulties of this life, and there are many, where is our faith? Jesus gets up as the Lord over his creation. He rebukes the wind and the sea. And there's calm. It's a demonstration of his authority. A great storm becomes a great calm. It's interesting how the text, the words that Luke uses here, he rebuked the wind and the raging water. Strong word that's used there. Elsewhere, it's used of Jesus rebuking the demonic. And the idea here is of Jesus subduing the dark powers of this world and bringing order out of chaos and confusion. These dark powers of the universe, as it were, in our fallen world, are no match for the power of Jesus Christ. All those malevolent powers that would threaten us and intimidate us, whether they be death or guilt or fear or sin, are put to flight by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Anglican bishop of old, J.C. Ryle, writes, "At the darkest time, let true Christians rest in the thought that greater is he who is for them than all they that be against them. The winds and waves of political and ecclesiastical trouble may beat fiercely over them, and all hope may seem taken away, but still let them not despair. There is one living for them in heaven who can make these winds and waves to cease in a moment." And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. Psalm 29 verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. With just a word, Jesus reveals that he has the power and authority to do what only the God who created the sea can do. And for that brief moment, as it were, the disciples get a glimpse of his power. They see something of the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ unveiled. They witness his lordship over creation and over all its forces. They see Jesus just as he was in his glory. They see his power, his authority, and discover that it's only that power and authority that can rescue them and save them. We sang those words, his voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave, and though his arm be strong to smite, 'tis also strong to save. And it seems that the disciples, their whole conception of Jesus is thrown into confusion by these events. Who then is this? What on earth is going on here? They're confronted by this dramatic demonstration of power, and they struggle to fit it into the normal categories of human understanding. Who is this man? They are awestruck by this display of power. And their fear at the storm is replaced with a very different, as it were, kind of fear. It's fear in the face of Jesus' authority. But that brings us to the second thing here. That's fear in the face of Jesus' identity. Fear in the face of his authority. Secondly here, fear in the face of his identity. We're told in verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes opposite Galilee. And the second scene really takes place in what is termed the country of the Gerasenes. And here Jesus and his followers encounter not a fierce and angry sea, but a fierce and angry man, a demon-possessed man. Told when Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he wore no clothes. He'd not lived in a house, but among the tombs. He was a man I once heard him referred to as the tombstone streaker. Not bad, it kind of stuck in my mind, strangely enough. He was a man disfigured by demonic possession. He was fit only to live amidst the tombs and amongst the dead. His behaviour, we're told in verse 29, had led him to be chained and shackled, presumably to protect himself and to protect others. And so the picture is of this man in his abject despair and hopelessness. He's under the influence and control of these evil powers. He was a captive. He was a prisoner. He was cut off. He was alienated from other people. And that is, to us, a reminder of what happens to human beings when they are possessed by anything other than Jesus Christ. Because when other things possess us, can be alcohol, can be sex, money, it could be work, it could be whatever. When these things possess us, they enslave us, they diminish us, and in the end bring destruction and ruin upon us. Very important, and we've seen this already in Luke's Gospel, that we understand that there is a conflict in the Bible between Satan and the powers of darkness on the one hand and the kingdom of God on the other. It's a key category for understanding the message of the Bible. Late Professor John Murray wrote, "The work of Christ, which is most central in our Christian faith, is essentially a work of destruction that terminates upon the power and work of Satan." And that's what we see here. Jesus confronting the dark powers of this world and putting them to flight. And it's an interesting thing in the story here, in the text, that while the disciples, they're still grappling with the identity of Jesus. Who is this man? Commands the winds and the water. But this other man, under the power of the demonic, has no such difficulty. He has no problem answering the question of the disciples, who then is this? When he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out and fell down before him, said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." It's interesting. It's as if the presence of Jesus provokes him. He's frightened, he's enraged, he's threatened by Jesus. Because the kingdom of this world is always intimidated by the true king and his kingdom. And it's a principle that we see, isn't it? We see it at work in our own lives. If you live as a faithful follower of Jesus in your home, or at your work, or in your place of education, you know, you can be absolutely sure it will, and at some point it will annoy people. Even enrage them. Sometimes you discover the most irrational hostility and anger emerging as people rant and rave against God or against Christians. And some of you will have experienced that. Some of you know exactly what that's like. And this man here, before Jesus, he trembles, falls before him, begs him not to torment him. He knows who Jesus is. Such is his condition that he quakes, fearful of punishment. I'm reminded of that verse in the letter of James. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder, tremble. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even the demons respect the power and greatness of God. It's an interesting thing that human beings can believe in God and believe that he's great and be fearful of his judgment. And yet such a response is no different to that of demons. In fact, that shuddering and that respect for the power and the greatness and the judgment of God sometimes fuels a whole mountain of religious and moral behaviour. A lot of false religion and dead faith is all a matter of shuddering and trembling. I spoke to someone some months ago who was a Muslim guy, and we got chatting. And what struck me about what he shared with me and what he spoke to me about, what it struck me, it was just this verse. It was all a matter of shuddering and trembling. Jonathan Edwards once wrote, "Devils and damned men have a strong and most affecting sense of the awful greatness and majesty of God. But a sense of God's terrible majesty is no certain evidence of saving faith." It's perfectly possible, you see, for human beings to believe in God, to be scared and fearful of punishment, and as a consequence, sometimes even alter their behaviour, become a good person, even become very religious. And yet at the end of the day, you know, it's all just fire insurance. It's all shuddering. It's a religion of a demon. Nothing wrong with having a conscience. Nothing wrong with respecting and fearing God. But that is not saving faith. Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" The man said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. It transpires that this man wasn't just possessed by one demon, but rather by a whole legion of them. A veritable army. A Roman legion had thousands of men in it, up to about 5,000 sometimes. And so here again we get the sense of almost as if all hell has been let loose at Jesus. This man is utterly dominated by this demonic presence. Hopelessly. Way beyond the reach of any human deliverance. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. We're told that a large herd of pigs was on the hillside. He begged him to let them enter these. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. They rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The country of the Gerasenes was part of Jewish territory. The people shouldn't have been keeping pigs. But it's those pigs that become the home for these demons as they're cast out of the man. just as the winds and the waves obey the words of Jesus, so too the demons obey him. And they are banished with a word. Entering the pigs, the whole herd rushed headlong into the water where they were drowned. Jesus did not come into this world to save pigs. He came into the world to save sinners. So there's fear, and you see, in the face of Jesus' authority. And then there's this fear in the face of Jesus' real identity. And that brings us to the third scene here. And that is that there's fear, I think, thirdly here, in the face of Jesus' ministry. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, they told it in the city and in the country. The dramatic events here narrated are shared by the herdsmen as they rush off to tell others what had happened. What had happened to their pigs? And the people from the locality arrive, they see what has happened, and they're confronted with this unusual scene. They went out to see what they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The sight of this wild tombstone speaker sitting clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, provokes from them a deep sense of fear. How could it be that this poor man had been delivered? How could such a thing have happened? Was he not beyond the reach of any help? Was he not beyond redemption? And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed, and all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked them to depart from them, for they were seized with a great fear. So the whole story of this episode is revealed to them. They are seized with fear. They are gripped by a terrible anxiety, a terrible dread. We might think that's a pretty strange response here. Jesus has just rescued and restored a man who was a real danger to the community. He's just transformed his life, and yet the people are not excited, they're not amazed, they're not full of joy. They don't acclaim Jesus or praise him for this work of deliverance. Actually, quite the reverse. They're seized with fear, and they plead him to leave. We don't want his kind around here. Jesus Christ is a disturbing presence. He confronts the idols that enslave the human heart. And he brings in his wake transformation and change. And lots of people don't like that. Don't want their comfortable lifestyles upset. Don't want their hearts changed. Don't want their communities transformed. They want to be left alone. Keep Jesus at arm's length. Scared to let Jesus get too close. Some people, you know, would do almost anything to avoid him. I've met grown men who were too afraid to come to church in case they got converted. Terrified. Keep Jesus at arm's length. John Stott writes, "We resent his intrusions into our privacy, his demand for our homage, his expectation of our obedience. Why can't he mind his own business? We ask petulantly, and leave us alone, to which he instantly replies that we are his business and that he will never leave us alone." So we got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. He sent him away saying, "Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you." He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's how the scene closes. The man who had been delivered, he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be with him. Jesus sends him home to declare all that God in Christ had done for him. He's sent away to bear witness and testimony to the ministry of Jesus. And I wonder if we're doing the same, if we're Christians this morning. Jesus says to us, he says to you, as he says to me, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Are we going to do that? Are we going to be like the delivered man and proclaim throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for us. So let me close. Is this the scary Jesus that Luke is portraying for us here? Scary authority, scary identity, scary ministry. Does Luke want us to imitate this kind of response to Jesus? I don't think so. The point that Luke is making surely is this, is that fear is never an adequate response to Jesus. It's faith, not fear, that is required. It's Satan, as it were, who wants us to be afraid. Afraid of Jesus. Afraid of his authority. Afraid of his identity. Afraid of his ministry. He wants to bind us and possess us and drive us away from Jesus Christ. The power and authority of the one who calmed the storm demands our faith, not our fear. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" Maybe he says that to someone here this morning. Where is your faith? The identity of Jesus as the Son of God shouldn't make us merely kind of tremble before him and shudder. Rather, it should elicit our faith and our trust and our worship and our devotion. The ministry of Jesus that changes lives, transforms life, even transforms communities, shouldn't make us afraid of him or drive us from him. Rather, it should draw us towards him in faith and in love and devotion. Those fears and insecurities that all too often control our lives, those worries and anxieties that bind us, that restrict us, there is an answer. That answer is the opposite of fear. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So come to him this morning, whoever you are, and find rest and peace and deliverance and wholeness in him. Let's pray together. But our Father, we ask that we might see something of the authority of Jesus in the gospel, and that we might rest our faith in him. Lord, we ask that we might see the true identity of Jesus in our hearts and so trust him, and that we might experience something of the ministry of Jesus in our own lives and so be drawn towards him to rest all our faith and all our confidence in him, our great Saviour and our great King. We pray these things in his name.